In one sense, the cross of Christ was just ordinary wood used for 6 hours to kill a man. Ultimately, it was much more. That cross was in God's mind from eternity past. Its benefits extend to eternity yet to be. It is history's great intersection, the place of God's greatest expression of love to fallen mankind. Today, more about what God thinks of the cross. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his series, Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't, Dr. Lutzer is in Acts chapter 4. His message is on what God thinks of the cross. He's expanding our minds by noting that the cross really is eternal.
Because the cross always existed with him. Now, of course, in a sense, that's true of all of God's ideas and all of God's decisions. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of time. But the cross occupied that central place because it was in redemption that God was going to be most clearly seen. This was, if I may be somewhat imprecise, his finest moment. Now you say, well, that makes sense logically, because God is eternal, therefore redemption is eternal, but can you show me a verse? There are some of you who bring your Bibles, I wish all of you did, and what you need to do is to take your Bible sometimes and put your finger on a verse in your Bible. If you're wanting to do that, keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 4, because we're going to come back there, but let's look at 2 Timothy. I know that Timothy is a book that's always difficult to find, but the good news is that 2 Timothy follows 1 Timothy. That should help you. And just before that, we have the book of Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. This is what the scripture says, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity. That already then God was granting us grace. The script was written. The plan was made. In fact, in Greek, that expression says, before times eternal. Now, I can't even get a handle on that. I can't understand that. I can't get my mind around it. What do you mean before time's eternal? Where did God come from? We cannot even think that. We can think of God as being eternal in the future. It is impossible for us to comprehend God being eternal from the past. Our minds can't grasp it. But as long as God existed, which is eternity past, that's as long as the grace of God was granted to us in Christ. That was the script. Do you realize what that means? That means that you too were in God's mind from eternity past. That the redeemed humanity that Jesus Christ would purchase on the cross, they were in God's mind, and you were known to God, and you were chosen by God from before the foundation of the earth, and you were a part of the divine plan as long as God existed. My point is simply this, that there was a cross in the heart of God long before there was a cross planted at Calvary. We've looked very briefly at the cross, God's heart, his priority, his number one agenda. Let's look briefly at the cross, God's history. Now, I hope that you kept your Bible open to Acts chapter 4, because Peter here is giving a prayer, and in this prayer, he gives us a tremendous amount of insight into how it all came about, that the purpose of God was accomplished. We'll pick it up in verse 27. For truly in this city, that is in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. In eternity past, the script was written. God knew what was going to happen. God already had us in mind way back then. And now suddenly the script was going to be played out on the stage of the world. And who are the players? There is a coalition of God's enemies that conspire together to have Christ put away, to have him put to death. First of all, of course, you have Herod. Now, there are six Herods in the Bible, so don't get them confused. It is very easy to do this. This actually is Herod Antipas. He was the ruler in Galilee. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. This is the Herod before whom Christ was brought, and Christ said nothing. You remember the story of how Herod said to him, "Perform a miracle, do something for me." Herod wanted Christ to entertain him with something spectacular, and Jesus would not say a word to him. He kept quiet. That was the Herod. And now suddenly this Herod is confronted by what to do with someone who at his birth was said to be the king of the Jews. And he conspired along with some of the others, such as Pilate is listed. Pilate is a very tragic figure, I think, in history. Because remember, he preferred not to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, and he knew that Jesus was innocent, and his wife even warned him. She said, "Because of a dream, I have suffered many things. Don't have anything to do with this man." So he tried to bargain with the Jews and said, "Let me scourge him and let him go, because at the Passover, you always let a prisoner go anyway." The crowd shouted, "No, not Christ. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." So what does Pilate do? He gives in to the mob and he lets Jesus be crucified. Now it's interesting that Herod and Pilate were enemies. They did not get along at all, but the scripture says that on that day they became friends. They said that the man whom we hate has to be put away and we need each other in order to do it. Let's lay aside our differences to get rid of Christ. And then there were the Gentiles, it says here in verse 27. The Gentiles, those were the Romans who actually ended up crucifying Christ, and of course the nation Israel who rejected him. And why did they reject him? Was it because of theological difficulties, and it's because he claimed to be God and they couldn't handle it? Their theology couldn't. No, that isn't the reason. Pilate, who had his ear to the ground and was apparently a great student of human nature and picked up the scuttlebutt, he's the one who gives us the answer. The Bible says that Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they delivered him. Jesus made the religious leaders look bad. And because of that jealousy, because the crowds were going with Christ and people were turning away from the scribes and the Pharisees, and they saw his popularity and they were so angry, they said, "Get him out of our way." And that was the motivation to have him crucified. Well, I have a question for you. Was it a gamble? Might it be that it won't happen? What if Jesus came and they wouldn't crucify him, and the prophecies of God could not be fulfilled? "After all," said someone, "God is the gambler." Well, I want you to notice what it says in verse 28, "to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur." Don't be afraid of that word, predestined. It simply means predetermined. There wasn't a chance in the world that it would happen other than the way the script was written. Well, you say, "Yeah, but human responsibility, human free will." I hope you realize that I'm not going to speak on solving that dilemma today, or else we'd be here a little longer than you intended to stay when you came here today. All that I can say is that in the Bible we need to live with the tension that on one hand we are not puppets, but we actually do have wills and we act voluntarily as Herod. If you went up to Herod and said, "Now, Herod, why are you delivering Christ over?" Did he say, "Well, I feel the pressure of a divine decree"? No, he did it because he wanted to. He acted voluntarily. So we need to live with that. And then we also need to live with the fact that whatever God wills comes to pass. And we have to live with that tension and recognize that there's some mysteries here that we will never possibly solve. But here's my point. When Jesus Christ died in history now and the script of heaven became a reality, the scripture says that God set him forth to be a propitiation for our sins, to declare, first of all, the justice of God, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3. God wanted to declare the fact that he was totally just, that he could not overlook sin, that if he wanted to redeem sinners, every single sin had to be accounted for and paid for. Meticulously just. And the cross of Christ proves that. To prove his justice, to prove his love, because he would not have had to die at all. In other words, God could have been just by just letting all of humanity go its way and be lost forever. There was no necessary reason to redeem us apart from love. And that's why we say with such enthusiasm that God loved the world. And aren't you glad he did? And then his wisdom of how this dilemma could be solved. That on the one hand we are sinners and cannot be received by God. On the other hand, he is so holy that indeed there can be no bridge, no fellowship. And the dilemma was solved by the coming of Christ when God came himself onto the stage of history. Remember, the Roman poet Horace used to criticize Greek plays. Because whenever the plot got so tangled that they needed to untangle it, they would bring a god onto the stage. And Horace said, sometimes you are bringing a god onto the stage too quickly, before the plot is so tangled that it can't be undone. Well, I want you to know that this plot needed a god, and God came, and God came. We've talked about the cross in the heart of God from the beginning of eternity. We've talked about the cross in history and the players as the script was enacted. What about the future? Is that the end of the cross? No, we have to speak briefly about the cross now in heaven. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I hope that you stay tuned next time, because we are going to see that the cross of Jesus Christ, yes, there will be a reminder of it even in heaven. I really do believe that the cross is the central purpose of God. And it is very important that we understand that it is at the cross where two attributes of God were resolved. Love wanted to redeem, but holiness and justice would not allow love to redeem. Until holiness and justice, until those needs were met, until God's justice was vindicated. And so you have his searing holiness and the beauty of his love, both now being able to act thanks to the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, what relevance does that have to our whole political situation that we face in America? The answer is this: we need to keep perspective, don't we? Our great hope is not found in Washington, no matter who gets elected, no matter how the Congress begins to pan out. Our great hope ultimately lies beyond this world. Meanwhile, we do all that we possibly can to influence America through politics, through various means and various organizations. But at the same time, we are not naive. We don't put our hope here. All that we try to do, the most important thing that we try to do, is to point people toward the one who is able to redeem us and to save us from our sins.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. On today's broadcast, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part two of What God Thinks of the Cross, another message in his series on why the cross can do what politics can't. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. When it comes to faith and politics, we all need some clear teaching. This 8-part CD series can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Tomorrow, concluding thoughts about what God thinks of the cross. Don't miss our next Running to Win.